You don't perceive that thought in the same way that as you get older. You probably think this morning thoughts, you probably have thought this morning or in some kind of a morning, you probably thought, you know, oh man, I missed that opportunity, but I'll catch it next time. I know I thought that. First, you miss it again. Man, I missed that opportunity again. I keep losing time. You ever done that? I've gotten in the car and I get off work, you know, and I'm driving, and then I'm in the church parking lot. And I'm thinking, what? Wait a minute, why do you want to go here? What in the world? I lost time. I hope it didn't hurt anybody on the way here, but, you know, we lose time sometimes. Parents think that way when they look at their kids going off to college or they're adults, and they're thinking, man, where'd the time go? It wasn't that long ago. I was changing their diapers, and now they're gone. There's all kinds of things that we think in that way. There are precious moments you and I wish we would have taken the time to enjoy, embrace, grab a hold of that, the full, complete experience. Even young people think that. Think about that. You know, we get all, we might, you know, you meet that person that could be your future mate, and you get all dressed up and you're thinking, man, this is going to be a really good night. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this. You know, I've done, me and Amy, when we first started dating, you know, it took her a long time to get ready. That never changed, but that's a different sermon. We will be getting ready, and I got it all planned out, man. I mean, this is just, I'm going to be romantic this way, that way, that way. We was going to Wichita, and I was thinking all these things going to do, and then the one and only tire I had blew, rolled up on the hood, and went up the windshield, and off. And we just passed this area called Yoder. We spent that dating experience, walking back to Hutch. You know, until someone picked us up. Someone thought, well, we'll pick that dude up because he's with that girl. He's got to be okay. None of my plans worked. But I always kept thinking thoughts like, oh, next time I'll do a better job. I'll make sure there's a spare. No, never mind. I'm going to borrow my dad's car, something a little bit more dependable. I thought about my 20s, because I'm 54 now. I thought about my 20s, and I was thinking about that while I was typing out the sermon, and I got thinking, you know, I spent that whole entire decade frustrated, angry, confusion because of misperceptions, of depression, and I missed most of that decade being able to actually enjoy it and see the beauty in my friends and my family, and I missed it. I have to be honest with you, most of my 20s was negative, and it wasn't because the life was negative necessarily. It was because I was negative. It was my own fault. So this morning, let's stop for a moment. And let's think about our relationships in our life, okay, whatever they are. Wouldn't you like them to be a precious, impactful moment each time you spend with your child? Your spouse, your friend, a parent, whoever it is, significant other, or whatever adjective, adverb you need, but that's someone that just matters to you a lot. Wouldn't it be neat if every time you spent any time with them all, both of you walked away feeling like, man, you got closer, and it was just, wow. Most of us don't experience that. That's the way God intended it to be. God intended every relationship to be, every moment to be, wow, awesome. But it isn't, is it? Our relationships are not expressed in the way God intended them to be. You and I, it's because we don't live in the conscious, we don't live consciously in that moment. We know we don't. Husbands, have you ever been with that person, you know, that whoever that is, it's your wife or girlfriend, whatever, and halfway through the conversation, you're thinking, oh man, how long they've been talking? And you're waiting for key words to come up so you don't get caught. You missed the moment. They could have been saying something really precious, and you could have had a really good response that just enhanced that relationship, and you missed it. I know I've unfortunately been there. People will argue over temporary and insignificant things, and they hurt the relationship, they hurt the person they love, or stupid things. Most of the time, it's stupid things. So I want to talk to you today about eternal life. It's more than a future experience. I want to talk about walking in darkness. And then I want to end with how to capture a lifelong journey experience. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, verse 16 through 21. God promised us eternal life, okay? Christians, didn't he? I mean, we hear that a lot, right? But what I think we miss is we're always looking for the future. Christians talk a lot about a word called the rapture. I can't wait to rapture and into glory. I'm like, yeah, but hey, you know what? You know what I've always felt like in my Christian walk? I'm always thinking, I just can't relate to paradise, being with Jesus, and the rapture because I'm miserable now. My relationships struggle now. I don't like this job, that job. I struggle now. That's what I relate to. That's what I'm going through. God wasn't just necessarily talking about eternal life in the future. He's talking about something in the here and now. And we know that by example here. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, as I read the rest of the scriptures, you're going to see that he was talking about something far beyond, something in the here and now. He wasn't talking about whenever he ends this life. He was talking about here, right now. And then Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now he goes to explain it to him. If you want to enter into life, that word life there, it's not the way we use it. It's a Greek word that says zoe. It's talking about something that is the very max that God can give you. Okay, Jesus is saying if you want life, to experience life in a way that is the very best that God can give you, you need to do some things. What did he say? He said, keep the commandments. And then the guy says, which ones? And he's and basically, I'll let you read the rest of that part all the way down to 20, but Jesus basically was giving him an example. He's all of them. And then the young man in verse 20 said unto him, well, I've kept all these things from my youth. So what is it that I lack? So he's doing all the things that God says to do, but he still knows he doesn't have that life that God can give us that is the best. And then Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, sometimes people say, well, the Bible seems like it's just contradicting things because he was telling him to be able to be perfect in this life or to have this life, you got to go give away all your things. And then over here, Paul tells us later on in the scriptures that giving away things don't necessarily mean anything. See, the Bible says, but there's more to what's being said here. Eternal life is not as much about time nor a place as he's really talking about a quality of life. See, when Jesus his answer to this man, when he asked, I want to have the best that God can give me, that's what he was asking. And Jesus said, okay, if you want the best that God can give you, there's two conditions. In the original language, King James, he says, if you want eternal life, he said, okay, if you want the Zoe life, you want the best that God can give you, he's saying, if you are determined to enter into that life. Now, in the Greek, or in the original language, Jesus says, if you're determined, really determined to grab a hold, enter into the life, the very best that God can give you. Now, sometimes Christians don't like the word if, but hey, that's written a whole lot of times in God's word. That means it's conditional. If you really, really want the best that God can give you, let me turn my page and I'll tell you what the answer is. You need to be complete in that experience. That's what that word perfect means. So how how does this man need be complete in this experience that God has for us? Because Jesus said, go and sell all your things. I thought, what? I got to go sell all my stuff? No, he said that to this guy, this man, because this man's whole entire life, he was talking about his value system. This man had a value system that was her keeping him from experiencing a life that God had for him. To experience the very best that God can give him, this man couldn't experience it because his value system was wrong. He valued all these things. That's why Jesus was telling him to give it up. Because Jesus knew that that would be a very hard thing to do. This man's things, his value system, is what determined his worth, is what he determined how worthy he was, or if he was anything or not, what kind of relationships he had, where he worked, what kind of land, what he did. All decisions were made based on his value system, and his value system was wrong. It was all based on temporary things. That's what Jesus was sharing there. We do that. Christ is among us, living in each Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, that means we, you know what we means, that's all of us, have the mind of Christ. And then God also says in Ephesians 4 and 7, he put a measure of himself in each person that's different than the other person. God is so vast, he could take a piece of what he is, put it into me, and then he gave something to Frank and something to Gary. These are people that are here, by the way, and Caitlin, and it's completely different than mine. Okay? If we could capture a person's heart, and what I mean by that is to really see who they are, you can experience God right now as a Christian. Because if God is in, a little bit of God is in each person, that means he's among us. Amen. Didn't he say things such as, I will inhabit the praise of my people? That means I will live in that. I'll be in that. I'll be among it. He said, he said that he promised us in the scriptures that someday is going to come that he's going to live among his people. It's here. It's now. Amen. Or it should be. He's among us now. So many people come and go and are out of our lives, and we miss precious opportunities to really know the other person. Why do we do that? Because we get caught up in distractions. What kind of distractions? Well, the likes and dislikes. Our comfort. Busy with life. Annoyances. People annoy us. Why do we let these things keep us from experiencing God in the here and now? That's why I want to move to this thought. We walk in darkness. 1 John 2 and 11. 1 John 2 and 11. He who hates his brother. Now, the word brother there in the original language is talking about male and female. So it's talking about all of us. Brotherhood. We're all in the brotherhood. All of us. Together. He who hates his brother and sister is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is simply put, we are caught up in circumstances and things that really just don't matter in the moment. The word hate there is talking about this. When you feel a dislike, greatly feel that. Often we feel a disgust or an intolerance toward people. That's pretty good descriptive what that's saying. It says you are living in your mind, the darkness in your mind. Meaning you're not capable of perceiving things correctly. It means you don't hear right, you don't see right, can't put it together right. What is it? When you're in darkness and our senses are dulled, right? We say you're in a pitch black, can't see anything, right? He's saying that our darkness of our mind, it affects a lot of things. You ever been in the dark and you hear something. What sometimes happens when you're in that pitch black? You hear, I mean, I don't know what women think, but hear a little, what was that? What's that? What do you imagine? If you're got, you know, a girl, you know, girls probably mount, I don't know why girls are scared of mice, but they are, you know. I'm not too worried about something in the dark that small. But when I hear a little bit of something, if I hear a movement that kind of sounds like a growl, I'm thinking of a 50-pound or 100-pound Doberman, or not Doberman, but a pit bull. And I'm going, okay, now that's serious, you know. We start imagining things, don't we? I remember I was riding my bike when I was a kid. I don't know what's wrong with me. I was riding my bike, and it's dark out. The lights weren't, you know, the place that didn't have very much light. And I started imagining, what if a dog started chasing me? And I actually could have swore I saw a dog chasing me. And I rode that bike faster and faster and faster, and that dog that's chasing me was fast as I was. You know why? Because I imagined it. You can't outrun your imagination. And that's what we do. When we live in the darkness of our mind, we start making things up. But they feel real. We can't, our hearing isn't as good as it used. You know, we think, oh, we're being acute. Or not cute, but acute. Whatever, I can't spit it out. But the word that means you hear really good. Well, it's, the problem is you tune into things that aren't even really there. You hear a scratch. It probably wasn't even a scratch. Probably wasn't anything. You just imagined it. You could have swore you heard something. And then you feel things. You know, you're trying to find your way in the dark, you know, and you touch a little bit of a something. You go, oh, my gosh, that's probably a tarantula. And you imagine probably the most venomous spider. And what you don't know is your wife left something crochet stuff out. If my wife crochets, so I'm going, oh, my gosh, oh, man, let me should have sprayed. And it's just some hat she's working on. But we imagine things because you're in darkness. You lack awareness. In moments that passes by, we don't recognize God's expression right next to us. That person, that might be a child, might be a spouse, might be a friend, might be a comrade in Christ. We miss it. Why would we miss this in people? It was because Satan has blinded the minds of all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is what's written. It says, Whose mind the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And they'd be okay. People, we hear and we see through the eyes of limitation when it comes to each other. A person goosed up, what do? I like that. You ever seen those photographs or videos? Like Elijah's got this lens that will like blur everything out in the background, and whatever's in the front, whether it be a person or object you're trying to focus on, becomes really clear. Well, that's what we do about other people's flaws. We blur out all the good things about them and we tune in on that flaw. Don't we? When I look in the mirror, now I'm older, it's not so much, but when I was younger, you ever get a zit on your face and then everything blurs but that zit. It's huge. You're like, oh my God, everybody's looking at it. You know, the truth is no one notices it because it's so small you can't see it except you. But you know what I'm saying? Isn't that how we are? That's what we do to each other's mistakes and flaws and irritations. They become, everything blurs but that little part of them. And when we do that, we miss the best about people. Our relationships are not functioning, interacting in a way that God intended, and that is the best. We can't get the best of our relationships. Distortions, misperceptions, misconceptions, unaware of realities of what's going on in front of us. We're seeing and hearing through our desires and our fears. That's why we don't have the best that God has. I mean, it's not like it's not available. God just having trouble getting through to us because we put up these huge walls. We need to stop for a minute and actually take some time to see what's true, what's real, the reality of what's in front of us. See, We need to look in that mirror of our mind and capture the reality of that person that we see, the reflection of who we are. I mean, who we are, but something about us, right? And that could be good, that could be bad. You cannot get to the best version of yourself in Christ because we won't stop and see what's true, what's real about me. If you want things in your life if there's things about yourself you don't like, you want to let go of, you got to be honest that they're there. Now, you can't do anything about it. Only God can. But God can't take it away from you if you won't let it go. And you're not going to let it go unless when you look in that mirror of your mind, you actually willingly see it. James 1, 23 through 24, he said this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." We'll do that because sometimes life will give you a reality check. Anybody, if you ever watch hockey, they'll check each other sometimes. You know what I mean? But that, like, you know, that's why I kind of like hockey because it's pretty close to UFC. I didn't think I liked hockey until I watched it one day, and, you know, they're playing that puck. Next thing I know, somebody's like, poof. I'm just checking. It's like, man, now that's my kind of game, you know. But sometimes reality will do that to you, and you have to face a little bit of truth. But once we see the truth and walk away, we start creating all these reasons why it can't possibly be true, and we don't remember what we saw. God can't help us. We got to face truth. We have to face the reality of things around us. So God can remove them from our lives so you can be your best. But transformation is 99% God's responsibility, but he reserved 1% for us, and that's yielding. That 1% will keep you from being what? Your best. Because your best is 100%, right? But if you're less than your best, you're not going to be happy in life. So that leads us to this. How does Satan steal this Zoe life, this best that God can give us? And how can we capture it along this journey and enjoy this life as we go as a Christian? Well, one thing is we need to understand and be aware of this truth, and that is Satan does not have the power to make you do anything. Evil cannot make you do anything. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying and wonders. When God led me to this scripture, I was thinking to myself, well, I don't understand how this fits in. What's going on here? You know, I'm not going to focus on the lawless one. I want you to focus on the last part of it says, Satan with all his power, he'll come against us. Now, Satan was created. Say he was created super beautiful. He's an angel. So I'm imagining this super powerful being, probably 20 foot tall, you know, arms the size of who knows what, but just really big, powerful being. And God, and he said, this being is going to come up against me with all his powers. And then Paul tells you what his powers is, signs and lying wonders. Now, we skip things. We don't always embrace what God's saying in the Bible sometimes. I'm thought, wait a minute. Didn't say he had big arms. Didn't say he's going to wrestle you down. Didn't say he's going to make you do stuff. It said he's going to use signs and wonders against us. I thought to myself, what? Because, well, you know why Satan can't physically just grab a hold of you and make you do something? Because God is always there. God is there to make sure Satan doesn't cheat. God knows that Satan is physically more powerful. He's smarter than us. He's more powerful than us. But he is making war against us. There's rules. Okay. So I was thinking about that. I said, well, how does he attack us if he can't physically necessarily grab a hold of me and smack me around and make me do things? Well, he uses a very powerful weapon. And that is he uses you against you. He uses your weaknesses, your fears, your own created delusions, your distractions, your emotional injuries, your self-righteousness, your prejudices, and your misplaced values against you. In short, he has to convince you and I to destroy ourselves. He's not allowed to do it. He has to convince you to do it. Then, after you've come to that awareness, now just chew on that for a little while. Think about that. You have to, you know, we let him do things in our lives. He can't. Remember, the Bible says he walks around with like a roaring lion, seeking who he could devour. Which meaning that means that he isn't always able to. You got to remember, he's not like God. He has no patience. He's irritated easily. He's always grumpy. He's everything that you could imagine God is. He's the opposite because he doesn't have the character of God in him. Amen. He's corrupted with selfishness and self. So if you will hold out with God on these things, he'll get so frustrated. The Bible says if you resist him long enough, he'll get frustrated and walk away. Now he'll come back, attack you again. But at least you get a breather. So what we need to do is learn to distinguish. Now let's get down to nitty things that we do every day. Learn to distinguish emotions that you're feeling from reality. Now guys, you do it too. I'm just saying that because half the guys might be thinking, you're not kidding me. Guys, we do it too. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 5, it tells us, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith, test yourself. Which means examine yourself, see if it's true. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He's saying you need to check yourself. You need to see if what's inside you is true. You should know yourself. Isn't Jesus in you? And then he said, and then he gives you, unless indeed you're disqualified. I think he put that in there because he's trying to communicate. Unless you're afraid to go check, you're afraid to look because you might not be. But you need to know if you are or not in that moment. Because here's what's true often in our interactions, in our relationships, is oftentimes the way that we feel don't match the reality of the situation. I've been there. You know, we don't like to admit it, but we wake up sometimes feeling grumpy, intolerant. And then a child or a loved one or something, and they'll do something not quite the way you wish they would have done it, and you got kind of irritated with them, especially if they do that same thing a bunch of times. Because you're like, you're in the mood, you're emotionally feeling like, okay, that's, you get all irritated. Isn't that right? Don't we do that? We need to slow down and we need to analyze what's going on inside of our emotions. What is this emotional reaction? Does it really match the reality of what's going on here? Because I know you've probably done some of the stuff that I've done. I think I've seen people do this, and I'm guilty. And I'm talking to you this morning, but I'm guilty. And we'll do things like this. We will see a mistake happen or something we did not like. Something irritated. All of a sudden, those alarms are going off. You're at DEFCON 5. You're pulling out the Abram tanks. You're pulling out the Lockheed Martin F5 13 Lightning. That's really, really fast. Whatever it's a plane, but it's really, really our most powerful plane. We pull that out. And if that isn't enough, we go straight to the international nuclear ballistic missiles on our spouse or our child or our boss or our employees or somebody cutting you off at the pumps. Somebody brought looks like they threw your plate on the floor before they handed it to you at the restaurant. We will go nuclear. We will pull out the ballistic emotional nuclear weapons. But the reality was you just needed to fly swatter. When I used to have a fear towards spiders, I don't so much anymore, but I used to, and that's the way I was. When I saw Spider-Man, I was pulling out the hammer, I was pulling out great big gigantic, you know, I pull out the guns, whatever. Teach that spider never come in my house. I'm going to blow him all over the sidewalk. And Amy's like, won't you just use a fly swatter? You know, it didn't need that kind of reaction, did not match what was happening in the situation. But our emotions will cause us to go far beyond what's necessary. And it always, always will end in hurt. See, the way God, the Bible said, well, Jesus, I didn't hear this a lot on TikTok. Well, Jesus whipped the people out of the temple. Yeah, but Jesus made a decision to respond that way. In that moment, he looked at, saw what was happening, decided this was the best response to get before he expressed it. That's not what we do. We'd walk up, we're like, what's going on? And you pull that bell off, you're whooping everybody, and you don't know who's, I mean, when our emotional response is, you're whooping everybody. It doesn't even matter if they weren't even part of what was going on. It said he took the whip to the money changers, right? But that's not what we do. We get so ballistic. You ever got mad at somebody and then you tell everybody off? Nobody's, think about it. Have we ever done that? You just start telling off everybody. You get mad at one person, you go to the next, to the next, to the next, because you're just mad. And then we got all the, we're in there blowing up civilians. Or mama, she's getting mad. And she, you know, my dad used to do that. He'd, you know, he'd come in there, can't figure out which one of his kids did. So he whipped us all, figured he's going to get them. Half the time, there'd be a time. I remember it happened to me once. Dad came in here and he whipped all three of us. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what just happened. Found out my brother did it. And I was like, why didn't you tell him? And he's like, well, I'm not going down by myself. But that's what we do. Our emotions rarely fit into what's happening in front of us. And we hurt people. And sometimes there's no mending that. Sometimes we go too far. And the repair might be more than the other person's willing to tolerate. So we need to be conscious whether or not our emotional reaction actually lines up to what's in front of us, what's going on. We got to stop just doing these things. Now, you may leave here today and goof up, that's fine, but be in a frame of mind of learning. Amen. When you realize, hey, you know what, that was uncalled for. Make it right if you can, and say, okay, next time, this is what I should do. And think about what you should do next time. How should you respond? Think about it. Be conscious. Also, consider the cause and effect of what you're doing. Luke 14, verse 28 through 29 says this: for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether you have enough to finish it? Because if you don't, verse 29 says, after you've laid out the foundation, which means whatever it was he was doing, he wasn't able to finish it, then all who see it will mock you. Many times we fail to capture the obvious cause and effect in our lives of what's happening in front of us. We need to take time to consider our reaction to things. Because, you know, it might prevent you from making a fool of yourself. Have you ever, I've done this, and my wife's done it, and I'm sure we're not the only ones. Have you ever just really got upset at your spouse? You just came in there, and whatever it was, whatever things they said or did or whatever's going on there, it's like what they've always do, and you're like, that's it, I've had enough. And you got in there, and you let them have it, and then after you're done just smacking them around psychologically, something gets said, and you realize, oh, it wasn't them who did it. I've done that. I've gotten mad at Amy about something, or not mad at her, but irritated about something. I'm like, you did do this because I know, blah, blah. And then I went over to find where, you know, I said, see? And then when I seen where my phone or whatever it was I was missing, I sat it there. Then all of a sudden, all the memory came back to me. He's like, oh, yeah, I did that the night before. She was guilty the other 10 times. But that one time, oh, man. And I overreacted in an unbelievably hurtful way. And the Lord spoke to me in my heart. See, you should have thought this through a little better. That emotional reaction didn't, your wife is more valuable than whatever it was that I misplaced. Amen. My values was wrong in that moment. I was letting my emotions dictate how I should respond instead of thinking first and dictating what I'm, because see, you're supposed to dictate to your emotions what they should be, not your emotions tell you how to be. It's not the way God created it. But that's why most relationships struggle and eventually fail, is because you don't want it to be, we love this person, but the truth of the matter is we're always in a combative posture at all times. We don't know that we are, because you get used to it. You get used to being defensive and combative that you don't know you're doing it. But we're that way because our values are wrong. We don't really get to enjoy, nor are we enhanced by our relationships, but that is the way God created them to be. We need to compare each circumstances to what the Scripture says how to respond. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for what? It's profitable for doctrine, that word means for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what I would have wrote was to yourself. Because we always think, yeah, that's absolutely true, Pastor. Well, the other day, my husband, no. The Bible is there for you to look at you.
Amen.
What he's telling us, the Scripture tells you often, is what it's trying to get us to do is to exchange our value system for Christ's. That's what denying self is. That's what dying to self is let go of the values, how we value things have been nothing but causing us hurt and pain and suffering. Let it go. And look to the Scripture and say, okay, how should I value this moment? Analyze your valuables to values to the Scripture. And when you find out your value is not lining up, how you feel about this situation not lining up, be willing to let it go. Now, maybe your emotions won't cooperate, but who cares? Think it through and make a decision of how you think, not how you feel. Ask yourself, is what I'm doing worth the sacrifice of the things in my life? If you're getting ready, you really irritate somebody and you're about to let them have it, stop and think, okay, what's the sacrifice? I'm about to hurt this relationship. I may not be able to, is that worth the sacrifice? Hurting this person that I actually care about? That right now I'm insane, emotionally insane, but when I come back to my conscious sanity, how am I going to feel about that? Well, I'm not going to feel very good. I'm going to be broken, and I broke them. You know, think about those things sometimes. If you have to, just kind of go, give me a minute. Whoever you're arguing with, just say, give me a minute. Get on your knees and pray. Who cares if it's embarrassing? Get on your knees and pray. Maybe you need that humbleness. And as I close, don't hold on to your goals too tightly. James 4:15, he tells them this. Hey, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that.
Amen.
See, we miss moments because we won't let go of our goals. They could be good goals. Like I said earlier, have you ever been determined to have a really good date night? I've been there. Me and him haven't been on a date for a while, and you come up with this itinerary. Well, she comes up with the itineraries, but you're like, okay, you look in the mirror, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm looking all right. You know, car's gassed up, everything go, we're going to go here, we're going to be in Wichita by 8 o'clock, we're going to have breakfast here, we're going to go to this store, we're going to shop, we're going to do all these things. And then you are so determined to make sure that day works out, you're stressed out when you get in the car. And so you're irritated because she took too long to get in the car. Your schedule's behind. Or ladies, you're like, you get in the car, you're ready to go, and you're bugged because he didn't bring all the grocery bags. My wife's laughing because I've done that. Or you thought he did this or that, and he didn't do it. I'm trying to think of good examples, and my mind's I'm forgetting it. But we will hang on to goals without any flexibility. Like when me and Amy, when we were younger and that tire blew, I told in the beginning, you know, and we had to walk back to Hutch. Stop. Look at the stars. Walking in the moonlight. I could have thought of it that way. I think we end up having a good time anyway, but that's too long ago for me to remember. But I mean, when things don't go right, it could still be okay. But if we are inflexible, we can't flow with things like water. Flexibility opens up opportunities. Car breaks down. Hey, let's go out and lay in the field and look at the stars. Now, when you get older and older and older, that sounds very uncomfortable. But I mean, when you're in your 20s, when I was in my 20s, I'd lay down anywhere. It didn't matter. I'm just like, I'd be asleep. But I'm just saying, my point is that flexibility opens up new opportunities, no matter what's going on around you. But when you're not flexible, it creates limitations. So I'll leave you with this. Eternal life is about quality of life here and now. Be determined to see the truth, see reality and circumstances, no matter how painful it might feel. Learn to stop Satan from using you against yourself so you can have that awesome life. God bless you, and we appreciate you being with us here this week. Hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. Praise the Lord.